atonement. I've selected this because the Day of Atonement is coming up very soon, and we talked last week about the Feast of Trumpets, and today we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement. What does that mean? Let's just bow our heads together and pray. Lord, I thank you for all of the things that you have prepared for those that love you. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to commit our lives to you and to receive the blessings that you've prepared for us. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you will anoint me today to bring the word and to help the people. I will pray that you'll anoint their hearts and their minds to receive. And Lord, I ask you to help me. I don't want to take anything away from your word, and I don't want to add anything to it. There are some things that are difficult to understand sometimes, but by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, you reveal those things. You are the revealer of truth. We ask you today to reveal your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a topic when I began, when I thought about it, it really was a little more challenging than I had anticipated, because the Feast of Trumpets, you remember the Feast of Trumpets began during that period of time, that month, and for 10 days, and the Feast of Trumpets was the first day of the seventh month, and then the Day of Atonement followed immediately after that. But before the Feast of Trumpets, they had a month, the entire month, the sixth month of the Jewish calendar. They had a time of fasting and repenting and of prayer. And sometimes we may think, well, I don't need to repent, but you know something? Every one of us need to come before the Lord and bring ourselves to him and say, I repent, Lord, of anything that would separate me from your presence, from you. And so I want to talk today in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. And we know that, and then the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17, that these festivals and celebrations were a shadow of the things to come through Jesus Christ. They celebrated something that had happened, but it also looked forward to something that would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on him. Jesus was, that's what it's all about, Jesus. The entire Israelite community observed a special ritual once per year that effectively made atonement for all the people. This was called the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 34, he wrote here, God said, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Now, how did they make that atonement? The Day of Atonement was a powerful foreshadowing of Jesus' death on the cross, a death through which he both removed our sins from us and shed his blood to make atonement for those sins. The Day of Atonement, or sometimes we call it Yom Kippur, the same thing, is this year is September the 16th. We know that the Feast of Trumpets began on, or it begins tomorrow, the 6th of September, and goes through the 8th, and then immediately following it, and it just flows right into the Day of Atonement. On September the 16th is the Day of Atonement that is celebrated by the Jewish community this year. It's the highest holy day of the Jewish calendar, the most special day of all of the feasts. Yom Kippur was the only time during the year when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. Remember that he entered the Holy of Holies in the innermost chamber of the temple or of the tabernacle to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. And that was the only way he had to enter in. Nobody else could go in. The Holy of Holies was the chamber, a room so sacred that only the high priest could enter it. And then only one day out of the entire year. This room was a perfect cube, 15 feet in each direction. Only one object was housed there, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, in the Ark of the Covenant, it was a sacred chest built by the Israelites according to God's specifications. And it included It was a pledge by God that he would dwell among his people. That was his promise. And this was to remind them that he would dwell with them and give them guidance from the mercy seat on top of the ark. So this Ark of the Covenant, he said, I'm going to be on the top of it. I'm going to be there. And God told Moses, this was an important foreshadowing, Jesus Christ as the sole place of atonement for sins. In the Old Testament, the ark was the only place believers could go, only through the high priest, the only place they could go to have their sins covered or forgiven. In the New Testament, Christ replaced that ark, becoming the only way to salvation and the kingdom of heaven. God told Moses in Exodus, the 25th chapter, verse 22, he said, there above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. That's where God was. He talked to Moses. God told Moses to place the tablets of the Ten Commandments in there. All of the law, his commandments were put in that ark. And later a pot of manna that represented God's provision. And Aaron's staff was also added. So there were three items in there, and they represented something, God's provision and God's, what he had planned for them and what he would provide for them. Once a year, the high priest made atonement for the people of Israel by sprinkling the mercy seat on top of the ark with the blood of sacrificed bulls and goats. The term mercy seat is associated with the Hebrew word atonement, mercy seat. The lid of the ark was called a seat because the Lord was enthroned there between the two cherubim. They called it a seat, just like a throne. That's where he was enthroned, between the two cherubim on that mercy seat. In Numbers, the 7th chapter, verse 89, God spoke to Moses from between the cherubim. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant. In this way, the Lord spoke to him. There was no light in the Holy of Holies other than the glow from God's glory. What if we had no lights in our building? Would we have light from the glory of God? That was the only glow. That was the only light. A thick embroidered veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, there was a holy place, but the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter. In the holy place, regular priests were allowed to in the outer holy place. But the Holy of Holies could be entered only by the high priest on the annual Day of Atonement, only once a year, on Yom Kippur. On that day, the high priest would bathe. He had to prepare before he went into the Holy of Holies. Then he put on clean linen garments of the priest. His robe had solid gold bells hanging from the hem. The noise of the bells told the people he was making atonement for their sins, and it let them know that he was still moving. Because if he was not worthy to go in, if there was sin in his life, there was a problem. He entered the inner sanctuary with a censer of burning incense, which would produce thick smoke of burning incense, hiding the mercy seat on the ark where God was. Anyone who saw God would die instantly. So there was a smoke that covered that, and he could not see God there, or he would die. The high priest would then sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed bull and a sacrificed goat on the atonement cover of the ark to make amends for his and the people's sins. He even offered this sacrifice for himself, as well as the sins of the people. Atonement means covering. Jesus is our high priest. But his offering is not of bulls or goats. It is of himself. The high priest who alone could go into the presence of God is a type of the Lord Jesus. He has specific garments as instructed by God. The high priest, Jesus is the only one who can go before God. That's why the Bible tells us the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We cannot approach God except through Jesus. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would remove his priestly garments, which were radiant vestments. In Exodus, the 28th chapter, verses 3 through 6, it tells us that the sacred garments were made of fine linen, and they were made from gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. They were very ornate, And this all pointed to the nature and character of our high priest Jesus. All of those represent characteristics about Jesus. Fine linen in the Bible speaks of righteousness. We read that in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 8. Each of the colors is instructive of Jesus. Gold speaks of the divine nature and shows that Jesus was God. All of these speak of Jesus. Blue of heaven and where Jesus came from. He left heaven to come here to give his life for us. And scarlet is of the blood sacrifice. The scarlet red. And though divine and the King of Kings, the one from heaven, was willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. John 10, the 18th verse, Jesus Christ said of his life, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Sometimes people have the idea, they say, why did God force Jesus to go to the cross? His only son. Jesus said, "I chose. I laid it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And it was agreed, Jesus came. The garments of the high priest on the Day of Atonement were different. He didn't wear the ornate vesture. He did not come in with rich colors of gold, blue, purple. On the Day of Atonement, he wore only white. The other priests also wore white. This symbolized the need for forgiveness and purity that governed this holy day. They recognized that they needed the purity and the sanctity of God. The white garments are also prophetic. During the sacrifices required on this day, the garments of the high priest would be stained with blood because he had touched blood, and the white garment was stained with blood. This points to the ultimate fulfillment of the day when the true high priest comes from heaven, as we see in Revelation 19, the 11th through the 14th verses. I saw heaven, John said. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. This represented Jesus, just like the high priest had the blood on his garment. The high priest would make a sin offering for himself and the other priests by sacrificing a young bull and a ram for a burnt offering. Then he would enter the Holy of Holies with a pan of glowing coals from the altar of incense, filling the air with the smoky cloud and aroma of incense. Using his fingers, he would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat and on the floor before the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would then cast lots between two live goats that had been brought by the people. One goat was killed as a sin offering for the nation. And they cast lots. One goat was killed as a sin offering. And the other goat, its blood was sprinkled inside the Holy of Holies. The high priest would then place his hands on the head of the live goat, the one that was not killed for the atonement. But the live goat, the high priest would put his hands on the head of the goat and confess the sins of the whole nation before the altar of burnt offering. Then the live goat was carried outside the camp and driven into the wilderness. Symbolically, the scapegoat would carry away the sins of the people. This was foretelling what Jesus would do for us. He died to take away our sins, and he also carried our sins. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. Our sin was laid on him. After these ceremonies, the high priest would enter the tent of meeting. He would bathe again and redress in his official garments. The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur were days of repentance. Those days were days of awe. They repented before God. Yom Kippur was the final day of judgment when each person's fate was sealed by God for the upcoming year. That's the Day of Atonement. The tabernacle and the temple reveal a clear picture of how sin separates humanity from the holiness of God. Under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies by passing through the heavy veil that hung from ceiling to floor, creating a barrier between the people and the presence of God. However, at the very moment when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew says in the 27th chapter, it says the veil in the 51st verse, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, from the top to the bottom when Jesus died. He was the one who took that veil down. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Hebrews chapters 8 and 10 clearly explain how Jesus Christ became our high priest. I'm not going to read all of that to you, but that tells us he entered heaven, the Holy of Holies, once and for all, not by the blood of sacrificial animals, but by his own precious blood. Christ was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16, tells us that Jesus became our new high priest. There it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus is our high priest. What a great, profound thing that he did for us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can approach it with confidence because Jesus has been there. He's been tempted in every way like you have been, but he was without sin and he will help you in every situation. The Old Testament is a record of the nation of Israel struggling and failing to keep its covenant with God. Again and again they failed. We know they went into sin and they transgressed. The New Testament shows Jesus Christ keeping the covenant for his people, doing what they cannot do. He kept it. The only person who ever was able to keep the law, that ever, never transgressed, was Jesus. But he paid the penalty for us and he kept it for us. The New Covenant is for the entire world. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 12 and 13. He says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. He's replaced it with this new covenant. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. It doesn't mean that God's holiness disappears. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care what we do anymore. It means that he paid the penalty to fulfill that, and he gives us the strength. He has taken our sins. On Jesus' death, the first Holy of Holies, God's throne in heaven, became accessible to every believer. Christians may approach God confidently, not on their own merit, but through the righteousness credited to them by the shed blood of Jesus. It says, the Bible tells us that he became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. No longer does God confine himself to the Holy of Holies, separated from his people. When Christ ascended into heaven, every Christian became a temple of the Holy Spirit, a living dwelling place of God. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We have that promise of that Comforter, that Holy Spirit, if we have accepted Jesus Christ, that he is with us and will be in us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ becomes the foundation of God's new covenant of grace. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. We observe that today, the new covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of both of those goats that came in. In the goat for the Lord, Jesus had to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Just as the blood from this goat was used to cleanse the holy place, so it was Jesus' blood that cleansed the heavenly sanctuary. It was his blood that cleansed that and was presented before God. It is his blood that cleanses this temple, this sanctuary, only his blood. And so it was Jesus' blood that cleansed the heavenly sanctuary. The New Testament is clear on this. In contrasting the old sacrifices with that of Jesus, we read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood. It goes on to tell us how that he offered it for himself and for the sins of the people. But it says when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. It is a heavenly temple, a heavenly tabernacle. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once all by his and for all by his own blood. He came with his blood, presenting it, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those are ceremonially, they are unclean, and they will not sanctify. How much more, he says, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The earthly tabernacle and temple was modeled according to the heavenly sanctuary. God told them what he told them the temple and the tabernacle. He positioned it. It was like it is in heaven. Jesus had to enter this with and by his own blood. It is this blood that takes away all sins and gives believers in him the confidence to enter the presence of God. The scapegoat shows how Jesus was the one who had all the sins of the people transferred onto him. It was foretelling what would happen. Jesus became that goat. And just as those sins were sent away with ascending out of the scapegoat, so Jesus has taken them away completely, never to be seen or addressed again. Sometimes when we give them to Jesus and we say, "Forgive me of this," we dig them up again. But he has taken them away, never to be remembered again, never to be brought back. There are a few key themes and names for this day, the Day of Atonement, according to the Jewish tradition. They give a fuller understanding to the ultimate fulfillment of this day. And that fulfillment is at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Day. The Day of Atonement was known as the Great Day, or simply the Day. As mentioned earlier, it was the holiest day in the Jewish year and was the culmination or the climax of the days of awe. It was the one that they looked forward to. According to Jewish thought, it is believed that the fate of those whose names, now listen carefully, whose names were not written in the book of life by the Feast of Trumpets, by the rapture, those who did not go with Jesus in the rapture, have until the Day of Atonement to find forgiveness and salvation from God. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, there will be people who are left, but it'll be a great price at giving their lives in order to trust in Jesus. It isn't the same. We need to trust him now. Prophetically, it speaks of the day Jesus returns at his. Well, now, whenever they say first and second and third coming, the first time Jesus came was when he came to this earth incarnate as man. And then the second time that he comes is whenever he came to rapture the church, when he said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to prepare a place, and he comes to take his people that are bought and redeemed. And then I call it the third coming. There's a third coming. Some people call it the second coming. But those that are not saved by this day of the rapture they are given the opportunity during the tribulation time. Now, this is my belief. Now, my study, this is what I'm seeing. Then they're given an opportunity, but it's at great cost. In the tribulation, if you can't serve God now, if you can't trust in Jesus now, what makes you think that when terrible persecution comes, I'll stand for him for sure then? Well, and then there was another thing. The Day of Atonement was also known as the Day of Face-to-Face. This was because it was the one day a year where the high priest would come into the presence of God. This has a prophetic fulfillment, a dual meaning. Concerning the two comings of Jesus Christ, at the first coming, and I'm talking about when he raptures the church, he's going back into heaven before God as our high priest through his own blood. The phrase face to face is also used by Paul to speak of the day when all believers will see him. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. This phrase also talks about the day when the nation of Israel will look on the one they pierced and find atonement for their sins. In Zechariah, prophecy there, he says, I will pour out on the house of David, that's the 12th chapter, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. You see, the Jewish people will, many of them are blinded now. They have not, and Rabbi Jack is one of those that is a messianic Jew. He believes in Jesus. He's accepted him. But many of them, most of them, do not know Jesus as Lord. But he says the day will come when the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he said, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then it's also known as a day of affliction. The day was known for the affliction of the soul. The Israelites would fast on this day and abstain from anointing their bodies, wearing leather shoes, any kind of anything, any sexual contact, anything that was pleasant. The true affliction of the soul will come when Israel sees their Messiah and realizes that they had rejected and killed their Messiah, Jesus. It was our sin that killed him. It took him to the cross. But the Jews will, this portrays the following prophecy in Zechariah. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei, and so on. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph and what a similar type of Christ he is. He was betrayed by his brethren, just as Jesus was. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was sold into slavery, and yet you know the story. I don't want to go through it if you know the story, but it's a beautiful story. In fact, one of these days I want to talk about Joseph. But Joseph, he forgave, and he went through all of these bitter trials. Sometimes you feel like, there was one thing Joseph said that I think is so beautiful. He said, God was with me. When you're going through a dark place in the prison, wherever it is, can you say God was with me? Joseph said that God was with me, and he loved his brothers. He forgave. He let it go. He didn't hold any bitterness. And Jesus said when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. You can remember about the Feast of Trumpets, we talked about the great shofar, that it included the phrase the last trump, to speak of the last trumpet or shofar that was known on that day. Prophetically, this spoke of the trumpet sound that will occur at the rapture to awaken the dead and assemble the believers together. I told you that there were 99 blasts before that final blast at the day of the Feast of Trumpets. One final blast. Every blast, just like Morse code, you have these different, my husband used to do the Morse code, and I guess they have different codes today, but every little dit or dot, you made a different sound and a different message. But he said, and then that final blast, the final one, the 100th was that one that was when the rapture would waken the dead and assemble the believers together. The Day of Atonement had the blast of a trumpet as well. The Day of Atonement was known as the Great Trump. The fulfillment of this will come at the return of Jesus. Again, two separate prophecies speak of the Great Trumpet that will occur at that time to regather the remaining Jews scattered around the world. They will be brought back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. In Isaiah, it says, the 27th chapter, in that day the Lord will thresh from the flowing Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt, and you, O Israelites, will be gathered up one by one. And in that great day, trumpet will sound. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt, they will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain of Jerusalem. And we read in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 30 and 31, he says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now this is when he comes back again, after we have been taken into the presence of God. We, at the trumpet sound, when Jesus comes back at the rapture and takes us, and then when he returns. There is another word that refers to this Feast of Atonement, or this Day of Atonement. It's called Anilah, the closing of the gates. You can remember that the Feast of Trumpets has the theme of the opening of the gates. It's, well, you know, where he brings them up. The gates are open for us to come in. And then the Day of Atonement is Nilah, the closing of the gates. The seven festivals of the Messiah concerning this. Nilah is the closing or final service of Yom Kippur. It is the Jewish belief that the gates of heaven are open during the days of repentance to receive our prayers for forgiveness, and that they close after the Nilah service. Specifically, they are open on Rosh Hashanah to let the righteous into heaven, and remain open until the service of Yom Kippur. In other words, it's open for us. The rapture takes place, and then there comes the day of judgment, when he says, let's see, I have to find that verse I've got here. Anyway, this is very, it's an outworking of this. It's a simple, Jesus will return to this earth on the Day of Atonement with his saints, with those who have gone with him. He will come back. And the Bible declared that today is the day of salvation, but the Day of Atonement, when Jesus returns, will see the closing of the gates of heaven. It is the great white throne judgment will take place. If a person is not saved by this day, then the opportunity is forever past. No, we don't want to be one of those, do we? There's a special Day of Atonement. This is a special day. Leviticus talks about the Sabbaths of years, and I'm not going to go into that for lack of time. But in conclusion, the Day of Atonement was the most holy and solemn day in all of Israel's calendar. It was a day when the sins of the entire nation for the entire year came before both the people and the Lord. But through the provision of God, it was the day when the sins could be atoned for. The two goats, both representing the Lord Jesus, were a temporary provision given by God to cover the sins of the people. But remember, we are not going to be, if we've gone in the rapture, we're not going to be at that white throne judgment being judged, because we have already gone before the Lord and we've had a celebration. The fulfillment of this day will be seen when Jesus returns. The days of awe will reach their crescendo on that day. It marks the last chance for any to be saved. As we've read, on that day, the gates of heaven are again closed. For the nation of Israel, it is the day of release from their enemies, but also the day of mourning as they realize how they pierced and killed their Messiah 2,000 years ago. It is the day when the entire world will come face to face with the living God and see him with their own eyes. It is a day of liberty for the people of God. It's a day of judgment for the enemies of God. For the Lord himself, it is the day when this planet is returned to its rightful owner, Jesus, and his reign begins. It is the Day of Atonement, the most solemn and holy day of all. It is the time when we stand. There's a song that says, I choose to worship him now. I choose to make him Lord of my life now. Because there will come a day, it says, every knee will bow, and every eye will behold, and every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But I want to confess today that he is Lord. I don't want to be at that white throne judgment. I don't have to be, nor do you have to be. If we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, when the gates are open, he will take us into his presence. And then when he comes again with the angels and with the saints, and he comes again, at the white throne judgment, there is judgment then, and the gates are closed. We want to be prepared for that day of atonement. I know there's a whole lot. I've tried to go through it, and maybe it's not been real clear because it's been a it's a study that has a lot of depth to it. And I myself, I said, Lord, help me understand this. There's a lot to understand. But the key is make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Recognize that He is God, that He is, He paid a great price for you to be redeemed. He paid the ultimate price for your sins. He took them and He gave you His righteousness if you will accept it. But you have to make that choice. Nobody can choose for you. You'd make it yourself. So I ask you today, if you have not made that choice, and if you've not made Him the Lord of your life, and you say, well, I don't understand all of this, well, I don't understand all of it either. But I do understand that there is coming a day when we will be gathered into His presence. If we know Him, He will gather us to Himself. And He loves us. That's His choice. He loves us so much that He died to give us life with Him. So I encourage you today to just pray this prayer with me. Make Him the Lord of your life. We don't have to worry about the future. There are a lot of things that are going on today. You say, well, it sounds like a negative message. No, it is a message of hope. We have a great hope, knowing that He loves us and that He will protect us and that He will keep us through all of the things that we are going through. And I ask you now to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize today that I am a sinner. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I recognize, I accept You as that You died on the cross and that You rose again for the purpose of redeeming me. Thank You that You are my high priest and that I can come boldly to God through You, my high priest. Thank You because You intercede for me daily. And I thank You, Lord, come into my life. Write my name in that Lamb's Book of Life, and I will give You praise eternally in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have accepted Christ today by your testimony, He says if you with your mouth confess and in your heart you believe, that you have been saved. And so now you need to begin to read the Word of God, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, dividing and understanding the Word of God. That is a challenge, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. I know there was a whole lot to cover there, and I'll have to admit that it was... I worked all week trying to understand, and I'm not a... I wish I had listened to my father. He was a man that studied prophecy. I wish I had listened when I was a child to more of the things that he taught. But I don't know that we all understand all of the things and the exact position of when things will happen. But we do know that all of the feasts point toward a fulfillment that Jesus Christ brings to our lives. And so we can look forward to that, knowing that there is a day when that trump will sound, and there is another day whenever we will give an account for the things we have done. If we're covered by the blood, that's under the blood. It's not there. Remember, the scapegoat has taken it away. Once you're forgiven, it never is brought up. So you will not stand accountable for anything that you have truly repented of and covered it by the blood. Is there anyone today that say you would like special prayer?